Beloved, open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 8 this morning. We're going to begin a new phase this morning for the next couple of chapters as we see Jesus beginning to reveal himself in his revelation as the Son of God in the way in which he heals, the way in which he displays power, phenomenal power over the wind and over the waves. A new phase in the self-revelation of Christ. Let's stand together as we look this morning. We'll begin with me. Look back at chapter 7 and starting in verse 28. And we'll read through chapter 8, verse 4. And then we'll pray and we'll get into the text this morning. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, the more I look at this text, the more my greatest desire is that you just get me out of the way of it. Pray that you would give me words to speak and that you would give us as a body ears to hear and hearts to perceive the great wonder of this text that is in front of us today. That we would have eyes to see and hearts to perceive what a gloriously wonderful Savior you are. Not in myself, I'm not worthy to even stand before this body and take these words on my lips. I'm just not. None of us deserves the grace of hearing your truth. That's why it's grace. But Lord, we thank you for the grace by which you make sinful men to preach your truth, and by which you make sinful men and women to hear your very voice in the preaching of your word. We thank you for the grace that awakens our hearts and our minds and our souls to receive your word with gladness and with thanksgiving. We thank you for the grace that creates in dead hearts faith. We thank you, Lord God, that you are not pursuing the beautiful people. That you do not pursue the self-righteous and the self-exalting and the self-magnifying of this world. But Lord, you break them by your grace. And you give them life. Give us life. Well, we were forever in your debt in such a way that there's nothing that we could ever do to pay you back. We just never could. And so I'm thankful that that is not the root of our relationship with you. I'm thankful instead that the very foundation of our relationship to you is your love for us and our love for you. A love that began with you. You loved us first. And it's for that reason that we love you. So God, I just pray you'll meet with us today in the preaching of this word. I pray you will glorify your Son. I pray, Jesus, your words will be clear, your actions clearly understandable to us. And I pray that you will use these moments that we study this text together for eternal purpose in each soul. Lord, we love you and we trust you to do this in Christ's blessed and perfect name. Amen. Jesus has just finished the most amazing sermon that's ever been preached on this earth. He's finished the most amazing sermon ever preached. He sat on the hillside, his disciples and the scribes and the Pharisees and various onlookers have stopped everything that they've been doing. And they listened as he described in detail the nature of the kingdom of God. With clarity, with power, with insight, with a directness unparalleled by anything that they had ever heard before. They had listened to Christ describe accurately and powerfully the most important issues of life, heaven and hell and righteousness and sin and truth and error. He has described very clearly in understandable terms the nature of true discipleship. The character that must be of those who would follow him. He's explained what true righteousness consists of, the choice that is before everyone who hears his words, the way of life or the way of destruction, the vital necessity to choose, to listen to the true prophet and to reject the false, the importance of rightly discerning your own spiritual condition and the vital need to build your life on one foundation. The sure foundation of life founded on the rock of submission and obedience and trust in the chief cornerstone who is Christ. With an authority unlike anybody ever before, Jesus overturned the entire religious system of the Pharisees. He exposed them as hypocrites. He revealed himself as the teacher sent from God, declared himself to be the Christ, the fulfillment of the law and prophets, declared himself to be the Lord and the judge before whom all would stand and as the one by whom everything would be evaluated. He put himself forward as the Savior, as the gateway to eternal life. He put himself forward as the King, declaring the nature of his kingdom. And the common people were astonished. They were amazed. They were astounded at the way that Christ preached. But as we said last week, just being amazed at Jesus doesn't save your soul. And today, as Jesus encounters this leper, as he comes down off the mountainside from teaching, as he meets this leper, we see illustrated for us in this text, which should have been the response of everybody who heard Christ's words that day. We see a man who knows his dire and his desperate need, coming to the only one that can make him whole and begging for his mercy. It's how everyone who heard the Sermon on the Mount should have responded, with a deep realization of their sinfulness and need, broken over their sin, coming in submission to Christ and hungering and thirsting for the righteousness that only Christ can give. This meeting with this leper, it is not a coincidence. It is a divine appointment. And it begins a series of acts of power and of miraculous deeds that will demonstrate conclusively the uniqueness of Christ. That will demonstrate that not only does Jesus make great claims and teach with great authority, but he has divine power, unparalleled power to heal diseases, power over demons, power to forgive sins. Over these next couple of chapters, we're going to see Jesus do what only he can do. He is going to continue to give indisputable evidence that he is, yes, the great teacher sent from God, but he's also the Savior of sinners, the Messiah King who had been promised to the people of Israel and to the world. So, beloved, we're going to start looking at this revelation of Christ, and we're going to begin by looking at this story of the leper and the Lord. Look at it. Jesus had just finished the teaching, right? And Matthew tells us in verse 1, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. Why did they follow him? Why were they pursuing Christ? Why were they chasing after him? Well, it wasn't because they were worshiping him. And we already know, Matthew said, it wasn't because they believed in him. And they weren't following Jesus because, you know, they adored him. They were following Jesus, quite honestly, because they were curious. They were curious. They wanted to see what he's going to do next. They were wondering, what is Jesus going to do next? What is this guy going to do next? He's just trashed the Pharisees and the scribes. He's just flipped over everything that we know about religion. Now, all of a sudden, he's going down off the hillside. They want to see what he's up to. And so they follow along. They trail him as he's going. And they trail and they follow him off the hillside, this vast throng, wanting to see if he's going to do anything else astonishing. And as they're coming down the hill, trust me, they're not going to be disappointed. Verse 2 says, as they're coming down the hill, behold, that means take notice. That means open up your eyes. Behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Beloved, if we're going to grasp the fullness of this text, we need to understand why it is that Matthew would say, behold. We need to understand the gravity of what's taking place here. We need to understand, beloved, the horrific nature of leprosy and the shocking, the outrageous, the disgraceful display of this leper approaching anyone in that day. See, for all of all the diseases in Jesus' day, of all the diseases that racked humanity in Jesus' day, the most feared, the most gruesome, the most horrific, the most repulsive was leprosy. Now, there were all kinds of skin ailments in the ancient Near East that were many times classified under this heading of leprosy, but there's really only two strains of what would have been considered leprosy the way that we understand it. The first strain would sort of begin with little nodules, little bumps that would appear on the skin, many times on the forehead. And then they would begin to ulcerate. They would become open wounds that would fester and produce a foul, a gross discharge. The eyebrows would fall out, the eyelashes would fall out, and the eyes would take on this glassy appearance. The leper's vocal cords would develop sores and ulcers, and it would damage the voice, and it would reduce it to this hoarse and painful sounding raspiness. The lungs and the throat would be affected as well, causing the leper to labor and to wheeze as he breathed. Slowly, the whole body would become this mass of putrid, decaying ulcers and wounds. The face and the hands and the feet would become disfigured and horrifying to look at. At the end stages of this form of leprosy, the mind would become affected and the leper would slip into a coma and he would die. This form of leprosy took about 9 years to run its course. The second form of leprosy is what we commonly call Hansen's disease today. And where that affected, that would affect your nerve trunks, your nerve roots. That's what was affected. The nerve trunks of the body would begin to die. The first evidence would be a numbness or a loss of temperature sensation and flat, pale areas of skin. That would be some of the first symptoms that the patients would experience. As the disease progressed, the sensations of touch and then pain and then eventually deep pressure would be completely decreased or eventually lost. Blood flow to the extremities would decrease, causing a decreased ability to heal and hence the problem of non-healing wounds. They would cut themselves and hurt themselves and have no idea. There's even record of lepers in India that would go to bed at night with all of their fingers and all of their toes and wake up in the morning to find that a rat had gnawed off one of their fingers and they never felt it in the middle of the night. Tendons would contract, giving your hands sort of a claw-like appearance. And as with the other forms of leprosy, eventually disfiguring ulcers and growths would develop on the skin, particularly in the facial area. And the duration of this kind of leprosy would be 20 to 30 years. Dr. Huizinga, in his book Unclean, Unclean, describes leprosy in this way. And it's kind of gross, but I want you to hear this. The disease which we call leprosy today generally begins with pain in certain areas of the body and then numbness follows. Soon the skin in such spots loses original color, gets to be thick and glossy and scaly. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and the ears, begins to bunch with deep furrows between the swelling so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble the face of a lion. Fingers drop off or are absorbed back into the body. Toes are affected similarly. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out. By this time, one can see the person in this pitiable condition is indeed a leper. By the touch of the finger, you can feel it. You can even smell it. For the leper emits a very unpleasant odor. Moreover, in view of the fact that the disease produces agents that attack the larynx, the leper's voice assumes a grating quality. His throat becomes hoarse. You can not only see and feel and smell the leper, you can even hear him. And if you stay with him for some time, you will find a particular, peculiar taste in your mouth. All the human senses repulse at a leper. Leprosy was a living death. You were encased in a deteriorating, rotting mass of flesh. Someone suspected of having leprosy had to go and present themselves to the priests, who would perform certain tests that are recorded in Leviticus 13. And once someone was tested and declared to be a leper, that person would be cut off from society. They were determined to be ceremonially and physically unclean. They had to leave their family. In fact, Leviticus prescribes a certain behavior that a leper had to follow. Leviticus 13, starting in verse 45 and 46, says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes." That's clothes of grieving, you know? You tear your clothes when you're grieving. They'll wear torn clothes. "And let the hair of his head hang loose to cover the foulness of their face. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease." He is unclean. "He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." The leper had no access to the temple. He had no access to worship. The leper had no access to even Jerusalem or any of the other walled cities. They weren't allowed there. Instead, they were to be outside the camp, on the outskirts, continually covering their hideous appearance, crying out unclean so that no one would get so close to these foul and loathsome creatures that they themselves would become infected. By Jesus' time, the rabbinical teaching required the leper to remain at least 6 feet away from anyone if it was a calm day, and over 150 feet away if the wind was blowing. In fact, the rabbis made it illegal to even greet a leper in Israel. And nobody dared to touch a leper either, because if you touched a leper, you would be yourself ceremonially unclean. Next to touching a dead body, the worst thing you could do was touch a leper. Lepers were considered to be utterly wicked and to be guilty of the greatest of personal sins. Why else would they get this disease? And they were considered to be under the curse of God. That was the state of the man. He made his way through the crowds to Jesus. You can imagine then the scene as this disfigured, this repulsive, this detestable, this grotesque, misshapen, foul-odored man made his way to Christ. No one would get in his way. The sound of his rasping voice, "Unclean, unclean," would drive everybody around. All of them were repulsed. All of them were disgusted. All of them were offended. All of them except Christ. Just think about the leper's approach. Just think about it for a moment. Matthew says, behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. In the parallel passage over in Mark chapter 1, he tells us that the leper came imploring and begging him, pleading with him, make me clean. Why would this leper come to Christ? Why would he come and throw himself at Christ's feet? It could be that he'd heard his teaching on the mountain apart from the rest of the crowd, or that he'd heard the healings that Jesus had done in Galilee. I don't know. Whatever the case, he comes to Christ drawn by God, ignoring all the rules of the rabbis, ignoring the crowd, and he falls on his face before him. And I want you to notice with me three things about this approach by the leper. The first thing I want you to see is this. He comes knowing the true condition of the true nature of his condition. He comes knowing the true nature of his condition. He knew he was unclean. He didn't have to be told it. He knew he was unclean. He spent God only knows how long crying out, unclean, unclean. He knew. He knew he was broken and deformed. He not only called himself unclean, he knew it. If he ever forgot, all he had to do was take one look at his hands and his feet. Or feel the stares of those who looked at him. In fact, this is how bad it was for this guy. Luke tells us in his account in Luke 5 that the man was full of leprosy. That means this thing had run its full course. He was nearly dead. He was as grotesque and horrible as you could imagine. The sores, the disfigurement would have been extreme. This man knew he was helpless. He had nothing to offer Christ. He didn't come bartering with anything. It wasn't like he came up to him and said, hey, I've got this to offer you. You can make me clean. He had nothing. He came knowing the true nature of his condition. He knew he had no hope, and so desperate, he defied the rabbis and he defied the crowd that thronged around Jesus, and he drew near to Christ and the crowd scattered, or at least they stepped back. Whoa. Second, beloved, I want you to see he comes in worshipful submission. Look at this. He comes and he kneels before Christ and he calls him Lord. Now listen, I know that the word that's translated as Lord here is a word that can simply mean sir, but there's more going on here than this. The evidence of it is seen in two things. First, we see it in the word that is translated here as knelt. The word is the picturesque Greek word proskuneo. It's a word that means to bend it down before. It means to kiss the hand of. It means to prostrate yourself before someone in reverence and in fear and in supplication. It means to worship somebody. That's what the leper's doing here. He's worshiping Christ. And the further clue that that's what's going on is found in this. It's in what he asks him to do. To make him clean. Beloved, leprosy was considered to be incurable. Only God could cleanse a leper. In the Old Testament, there was this leper, Naaman from Syria, who was once sent by the king of Syria to King Jehoram of Israel for the miracle of healing. He was hoping that Jehoram would send him over to see Elisha the prophet, because Naaman had leprosy and he wanted for him to be healed. And it says in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 7 these words. Jehoram didn't really get it. He said, when the king of Israel read the letter, the king had sent a letter with Naaman, when he read the letter, he tore his clothes. He said, am I God? To kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he's picking a quarrel with me. He thought the king of Syria was picking a fight by asking him to do the impossible. Even Jehoram knew that only God could heal a man from leprosy. In fact, he compares it to the power that's required to raise somebody from the dead. Only God can do that. And yet this leper comes to Jesus. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. He comes, falling before him and calling him Lord. And it's clear, listen, it's clear that this man knew Jesus to be more than a man, more than even a teacher. By the grace of God, he had been drawn by God to see Christ as the Son of God. I don't know how that works. That's the work of the Spirit. But think about it. Nobody ever came to the Pharisees for this. Nobody ever came to the Pharisees, not even their most gifted teacher, and said, if you want to, you can make me clean of leprosy. Nobody did that. But here's this man coming to Jesus for this very thing. In fact, we have absolutely no record of any Israelite ever being healed of leprosy. None. Till this. Third thing I want you to see is this. He comes in humble faith. And I use that phrase, humble faith, for two reasons. First, he says, Lord, if you will. He doesn't come claiming his healing. You see guys do that all the time. Claim your healing. He doesn't do that. He doesn't come to him and say, you owe me one. He doesn't come trying to obligate Christ. He doesn't come making a demand of Jesus. Instead, he defers to Christ's will. If it's your will, if it's your will, I'm humble here. Look, if it's your will, you can do it. But make no mistake, beloved, he believes Jesus can make him clean. He's heard of Jesus' power to heal. He's come to believe that he's omnipotent. He's come to see him as glorious and powerful and good. And he knows, you can make me clean. It's a cry of confidence in Christ. With a raspy and a wheezing cry, he cries out to Jesus. He knows his utter desperation and his hopelessness apart from Christ. And from Christ's willingness to have mercy on him. So he's drawn to him. Despite knowing that he has no claim upon Jesus, he is drawn to him. And with this, we come to the climax of the encounter. The touch of Christ, look at it. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus stretched out his hand. The way that it's explained in the Greek is this picture. Jesus kind of made sure everybody was looking, had everybody's attention. And then he did one of these kind of things. He stretched out his hand so that everybody could see, and he touched this pitiful creature. In a magnificent display of mercy and of grace and of compassion and pity and of power and of kindness, Jesus stretched out his hand so everybody could see what he was doing. And he took hold of that leper kneeling there before him. He touched him in a manner that everybody could see. Don't get the wrong picture here. The word for touched here is not the picture of the little girl with the dead animal on the back porch that the kitty has just brought to him going, ew. It's not it. It is the idea that Jesus laid his hands and took hold, laid his hands on and took hold of a man who had not felt human contact for years. Who had not known the embrace of his wife and his children or his family or his friends for years. He takes his hand and he stretches it out towards this man whose body is disgusting. And he grips him with the grip of eternal love. Nobody could have expected this. Not even the leper. To the onlooking crowd, it would have been scandalous. You know they all started talking. He just did that. He touched that. How could he do that? They were appalled. The disciples were shocked. These guys had just started following, but you can imagine Peter's like, oh, no way. No, no, no. You know, I mean, seriously. Like, what? How does he do this? How could he do this? Nobody could touch a leper, and yet Jesus does it. He didn't have to. Think about it, beloved. He didn't have to, did he? He could have just spoken. You're clean. He's clean. He could have just willed it. He didn't have to touch this guy. He didn't have to lay his hands upon this leper. It's unthinkable. Yep. And so is the love of God for sinners. It's unthinkable. Yeah, it is. Jesus touched him. He said to this leper, I will be clean. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. The voice that was raspy and weak, now clear and firm. The misshapen face that looked like a lion. The sores, the hands, the feet that were once rotting, now fully and completely restored. The glassy eyes, the scaly skin, all of it instantly cleansed and restored. He stands before the Lord Jesus Christ, whole and restored to life. And you know what? By touching an unclean leper, the Lord Jesus Christ would have become ceremonially unclean and defiled himself. Oh, he would have if he would have stayed a leper, but he didn't. He didn't. At Jesus' touch, nothing remains defiled. Far from becoming unclean, Jesus makes the unclean clean. When Jesus touches what is defiled, he's not defiled. The defilement is driven away. When Jesus touches what is diseased, he himself does not become diseased. The disease is healed. When Jesus touches what is unclean, he is not made unclean, but what is unclean is made clean. Hallelujah, what a savior. That's how Christ works. That's what Jesus does. That's how Jesus transforms the human soul. That's how Jesus transforms your heart and your life. That's how Jesus saves you, people. That's what he does. He doesn't go looking around for somebody who just needs a little pick-me-up, somebody who just needs a little makeover. He goes looking for the worst, the most wicked, the most depraved. They don't have a chance against Christ when he pursues them by his grace. No chance. Jesus chases you down. Thank God for that. Just laying hold of the leper, touching him. It was an announcement of the kind of ministry that Jesus was going to perform. Right there in front of the Pharisees. Right there in front of the scribes. He wanted to make sure everybody knew, hey, I'm here to save the most worst. The most worst. Is that even English? It's not. I'm here to save the worst. I'm here to save the lost, no matter the extent of their corruption, no matter how repulsive, no matter how repugnant their condition might be. You know, and those guys are watching that and they're like, who is this guy? What kind of king is this? His words are hard and strong, but his heart is soft and gracious. He speaks words of steel. But he has a heart of grace. He's willing to touch the most outcast. Who is this man? What a mystery the King of Glory is. What a mystery. He speaks unbending, firm, exact, direct words of what it means to be his people, of what it looks like to follow him, of what it means to be a kingdom citizen. He lays out this very clear and impossible standard before everyone. That even the Pharisees and the scribes, as holy and devout as they are, can't even begin to approach. And then he walks down off a mountain. And he walks over to a guy that, doggone it, we know he's got to be the worst sinner that ever lived. He's under the curse of God. And then he walks over to him and he heals him. What in the world? Who is this king? Jesus continues to show himself as utterly righteous and yet gracious and merciful and powerful beyond anything that Israel had seen in any of its leaders before. Who is this king? He's the Lord of glory. That's who he is. In fact, he makes sure that the Pharisees understand what they're dealing with, the scribes, the priests. And the proof is in the power. Look at what happens, verse 4. Jesus said to him, to the leper that is now whole, See that you say nothing to anyone. But go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Why did Jesus instruct the guy to go to the priest? Well, theologians talk about a variety of reasons, the secret Messiah thing and all that. Look, the text tells you. Hello? Read the text. Here's why. Jesus tells him to go to the priest and offer the gift to God that Moses commanded as what? As a proof to them. A proof of what? Well, a proof that Jesus is able to cleanse lepers. A proof that the Messiah of God is on the scene. Go show yourself to them. Do what you're supposed to do under the law. And do it so they can see that I do completely fulfill the law and the prophets. Go do it so they know that the Messiah is here. Can you imagine being that dude? Can you imagine being that priest? I want you to just think about this, okay? You're the priest. This guy shows up that you're familiar with seeing. But all of a sudden he looks different. You've seen this guy. You know you've seen like a caricature of this guy somewhere, right? Yeah, guy with leprosy that all of a sudden you're looking at him like, and he's like, hey, I used to be that guy at this gate over here, but I'm clean now. And I'm just coming to, you know, check out, get you check me out so everybody can, you can declare me as being a cleansed leper. Can you do that for me? You know what that guy would have done? Oh, I know there's a text somewhere in the Old Testament that talks about this. We've never actually ever used it anywhere. I know it's there though. Yeah, there was a sleeper text. Hidden text. Sleeper text. Like sleeper cell. There's a sleeper text. In Leviticus 14, there is. In Leviticus chapter 14, there's this chapter that describes the process by which a leper could be declared clean by the priest. But for years, this text had never been used. Ever since it was given, nobody ever used it. Nobody ever used it. It had gone completely unused because we have no record of any Israelite that had been healed of leprosy. And yet there it is. Why was it even stuck there? Here's why. It was put there by God for just this day. That's why. Put there by God for just this day. Imagine being the priest that finally gets to declare a man to be cleansed of leprosy. You're going to get on TV for that one. Right? Jesus sends him to the priest so that the reality of the miracle could be validated. In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah in particular, are several passages that speak of what the Messiah would do. Over in Isaiah 29, starting in verse 18, it says, In that day, when the Messiah comes, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. In chapter 35, and starting in verse 5, it says this, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Then Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Passage that Jesus reads from. In Luke 4. He preaches a sermon about himself. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and opening of the prison to those who are bound. With this healing of this leper, he's declaring, I'm the Messiah of God. In fact, think about it. Later on in this very same gospel, when John the Baptist was battling doubt whether or not Jesus was really the Messiah, when he was wrestling with, are you the one we've been waiting for, or is there someone else to come? Jesus says this, Matthew 11, look at it. Look at Matthew 11, starting in verse 2. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, oh wait, I hear you turning. I like that sound. That's a great sound. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. And the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Jesus is identifying himself as the Messiah, not only by his words, but by the miracles that he performed. The priests, get this, get the irony of this. The priests will confirm that this one that was once a leper is cleansed. And then they'll discover that he was made clean by Jesus. And by their own testimony, their own declaration, they will authenticate the power and the authority of Christ. Oops. Jesus cleanses lepers. And he makes them whole. And I think that probably by now you've seen the obvious truth. We are that leper. We're that leper. Well, this is really the heart of the entire scene, isn't it? Each one of us is that leper. Apart from the gracious and the merciful touch of Christ, we're all lepers. If we could see ourselves in the proper light, if for a moment we could see a visible representation, a visible form of our souls apart from the cleansing work of Christ, we would see ourselves just like this man, the walking dead. Forms dead in our sin, in our trespasses. Forms trying to cover ourselves with filthy rags. The disease of leprosy is a graphic picture of our sin. Sin makes us grotesque. Sin makes us defiled and ugly and loathsome. It's a wretched thing. Apart from Christ, like this leper, we're polluted. We're defiled. We're separated from God. Excluded from the temple. We're unclean and cast away from the presence of God, separated from him by the sordidness and the wickedness and the filth of our sins. And yet, just as Christ was compassionate to this leper, he stretched out his hand and in the most scandalous of ways took hold of his unclean flesh with the grip of eternal and gracious love. So he has done the same for all of us who trust in him as Savior and Lord. He's laid hold of us by his grace, out of pity, out of compassion, cleansing us from the defiling of sin, the sin of our souls, by the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb of God, by his atoning death on the cross. He has washed us of our iniquity and of our corruption and from the filthiness of our sin, and he's made us clean before God. Clothed in his righteousness and restored to fellowship with the Father. Just as he was willing to receive that leper, just as he was willing to receive that leper when everyone else recoiled in horror, he is willing to receive all who, like this leper, come to him broken and humble, crying out for mercy, helpless, and casting all hope for deliverance from sin upon him. He promises, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. The cleansing of this leper by Christ is a graphic picture of what Christ has done in saving all who believe in him from the filth and the corruption and the defiling destructiveness of our sin. It's a picture of what Christ will do for all who see themselves as they are and who realize their utter desperation and who cast themselves upon Christ for mercy. Grace does not come to the self-sufficient. It does not come to those who believe that they have no need, but it is lavished upon, it is poured profusely on those who know they are unclean and who are in desperate need of the mercy of Jesus Christ. So how do we respond to this? How do we respond to a story. A wondrous story. And a wonderful Savior. How do we respond to this? When we read this, and how do we respond to this truth? Well, for those of us who know Christ by grace, for those of us who have come to Him as this leper came to Him and been touched by His grace, I want to offer to you three things. First, I think that a proper understanding of this text ought to lead, first of all, to a deeper love. It ought to create in us a deeper love. Read this text. Behold your Savior's love for the unlovable. And then see that that man is you. It's you. You were not worthy of His love. You were not worthy of His mercy. You were not worthy of His grace. That He loved you and gave His life for you says far less about you than it does about Him. His love and His mercy has secured for you salvation from the power and from the penalty of sin. And because you have experienced His life-giving love, you must love Him in return. You have to. How do you not love Him? How do you not love Him? We need to learn. Here's the problem with us. You know what? We sleep and then we forget stuff. We've got holes in our heads. And I'm not talking about your ears. The truth is, doggone it, we've got to learn and then relearn and then relearn again. And remind ourselves over and over and over again of the Savior's love for the unclean, for the depraved, for the rebellious, for the black-hearted, for you. We got to learn it over and over again. There's just this thing in us that we want to make ourselves the hero of the story. We always do. Whenever we read any kind of story, we always identify with the hero. You're not the hero. I'm not. Christ is. He's the hero. He's the one who deserves to be loved. He's the one who deserves to be worshipped. He is the one who deserves to be gloried. And He's the one who deserves our affection. And when you see Christ's love for you, in spite of your wickedness, in spite of the rebellion and the sin and the leprosy of your soul that should have driven Him away, when you see His love for you that reaches out and touches you, you not only see what love looks like, but you love Him in return. And you love other lepers in His name. You love other lepers in His name. I don't know what happened to this leper after the day that Jesus touched him and cleansed him. My hope would be that he would be this guy that had been touched by the wonders of Christ's grace and who had in his heart a soft spot for other lepers, wanting them to know the wonder of being cleansed as he had been cleansed. But human nature would have been to be cleansed from leprosy. Human nature now, not the supernatural new nature in Christ, but human nature would be to be cleansed from leprosy and then adopt the position of, those lepers sure are disgusting. They're really dirty. I fear sometimes it's happened to us in church. You're a leper that's been cleansed. No leper who's been cleansed has a right to look at other lepers and go, those dirty, rotten lepers. They're lepers. You used to be one. Second, I think it ought to create in us a greater rejoicing and a more faithful worship. Beloved, joy grows faint where the desperate need for grace is forgotten. Say it again. Joy grows faint. It disappears where the desperate need for grace is forgotten. It is so easy for the mercies of God to grow small in our hearts and for our joy and our worship to be reduced. A lack of joyful worship, a lack of heartfelt obedience, and that's what worship is. Worship is not just coming to church and singing. Worship is the whole of your life. A lack of joyful worship is directly tied to seeing yourself as greater than you are and Christ as less than He is. Again, I fear that that's happened with some of us. Has this grace grown passé to you? Has it? Of course God is gracious. Yeah, God's gracious. That's what God does. God's gracious. God's grace. God is God of grace. Has it grown passé to you? Just take it for granted, like the fact that you can walk over to your sink and flip up a switch and have clean water? Or not a switch, what do you call it? Go to a third world country for a while. You start to appreciate that a little bit more. Has it grown passé? I know, look... I'm not busting on you guys because you're here, but you know, this summer has been really kind of disheartening to me a little bit. Let me tell you why. It's amazing, it seems, how people who will speak the most of God's grace seem to be able to take or leave the gathering of the saints together for worship. I mean, really? Is it that unimportant? I can't remember the last time we had everybody here on one Sunday. I would probably have a stroke. So if you want to get rid of me, there you go. Everybody come on one Sunday. I'll stroke out and, you know, Brett can preach. Where's the commitment? Where's the commitment to the body of Christ? Where's the commitment to the glory of Christ? Where's the commitment? Where's the heart? Where's our hearts? When you're a leper that's been cleansed, and you know what? I deserve death. I mean, I was that close. There ought to be in us a deep longing to get together with other cleansed lepers. To give praise to the leper cleanser. It ought to be evident. It ought to be evident in the way that we give. It ought to be evident in the way that we obey commands of the Word of God. It ought to be evident. Last, for those of us who knew Christ, this ought to lead to a more complete wholeness. Let me see something here. Jesus didn't just heal the leper. He cleansed him. There's a difference. Didn't just heal him. It wasn't just like, okay, I'm going to take this leprosy that you have. I'm going to take it away. It's not going to advance anymore. It's not going to get any worse. But I'll just take it away from you. He didn't just take it away. He cleansed him. He cleansed him. That means all of a sudden everything was where it was supposed to be and healthy. Some of you, there's a besetting sin in your life, a sin that you have tried to forsake. It seems to have this massive hold on you. And you think it's such a deep sin that even Christ Himself can't cleanse you of it. This leper's here to tell you you're wrong. It's not true. It's not true. There's no defilement in you that's too great for Christ. None. If he can make a leper clean, he can make you clean too. But here's the thing. We have to admit our spiritual leprosy before him. We need to be desperate. Last, let me say this. Lepers are welcome. Lepers are welcome. You're welcome here, leper. For those of you who are still in the leprosy of your sin and you know it, I invite you to come to the Savior. For those of you that are still in the leprosy of your sin and you know it, you know it. I invite you to come to the Savior, to the one that can cleanse you from all your sin with the touch of his hand, by the power of his spirit, by the cleansing flow of his blood. Come, like the leper came to Christ. You are welcome. Come, but come knowing your condition. Come in worshipful submission. And come knowing that Christ can make you clean. That's why I came to this earth. That's why he took on human flesh. So he could deliver you and make you clean. He stepped out of heaven. And he took the form of a man. And he came and he lived a perfect, sinless life. And perfectly obeyed the law of God and earned the perfect righteousness that is required to be in God's presence. That perfect cleanness. And for those who repent of their sins and turn from them and believe and submit and trust in Christ alone as the Messiah who saves, God takes our sin and he puts them on Christ on the cross, and he pours his wrath on his Son for our sins. And then he gives to all who believe the perfect cleansing righteousness of Christ. He will. He can and he will cleanse everyone who comes to him in repentance and faith. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, in heaven, great King, righteous one. Lord, I pray that this text that we've looked at this morning, these words that we've looked at this morning, this story will be more than a story to us. I do. I pray that, God. I'm asking that. Father, I pray that we would have eyes to really see ourselves as we are, to rightly evaluate ourselves before you, God. I was that leper, Lord. Now I'm just a cleansed leper. And it's true of every one of us that knows Christ. I mean, really knows him as Savior and as Lord. And so, Father, I pray that that would not birth within us some kind of pride or self-exaltation. Pray what it would do is humble us. How could you love us like that, Lord? How could you love us like that? Pray it would create within us deep humility and thankfulness and gratitude. Pray, God, it would birth in our hearts a greater love for you and a love for other lepers. Pray that we would not fall into that trap, God, of arrogant judgmentalism that plagued the Pharisees and so easily plagues us. Not that we would lessen the requirements of your word. I know sometimes people are fearful of that, Lord. but that we would realize that you're a Savior who delights to save. You delight to save the most repulsive. And you do. And I pray that it would create within us a greater rejoicing and a greater worship, a deeper worship, a more faithful worship. And I pray grace would not become passé to us. Oh, please. That's the death knell of a church right there. When grace is no longer grace, when it's no longer amazing, that's when the church might as well just close its doors. It's the truth. I pray, Father God, when we read these words for those of us that know Christ, they really would. I mean, we would take real comfort in this truth. That there is no sin in us, no besetting sin with which we fight, that Christ, you cannot cleanse. You can. And I pray, Lord, that you would draw the hearts of those lepers who are as yet uncleansed. Father God, that you would draw them to your beautiful Son. That they would find eternal life. And the gracious touch of Christ. God, please move in our midst now. Please move as we are considering these words. Shepherd our souls to respond rightly, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.